I wish to bring before you today, in these few moments with the book, a verse that is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. It's verse 28. This is the verse. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I wish, dear friends, to speak with you today about the mission of Christ, the reason for his coming into the world. Someone has said that this verse is like a golden branch laden with the fruit of heaven. Every twig has a cluster of ripe grapes full of the new wine of the kingdom. We desire to, as it were, pluck these grapes this afternoon, and with the Lord's help to seek to bring before you the purpose for the coming into the world of the Son of God. You'll notice that he came. This suggests that he had an existence before he came. He wasn't driven out of heaven. No, he left there of his own good will and of the will of the Father. For do we not read, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world? It is essentially important that we know that he is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. His preexistence and his infinite love are revealed in the fact that he came being sent of the Father. In John chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, and in Colossians chapter 1, we have divine revelation attesting to the fact of his preexistence. In John 1, he's the eternal Word that was ever with the Father, and the one who came manifested in flesh. In Hebrews 1 also, we see him as the eternal Son, as well as Colossians, and all attribute to him the work of creation. Yea, this blessed one, the Son of Man, Son of God, ever existed in the glory with the Father, but he came. He came as the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, divine and eternal. But he appeared as the Son of Man. He was the Son of God as the Son of the Eternal Father. We cannot repeat this or emphasize this too much, because Christianity is based upon the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in closest touch with God the Father, for he was God the Son. And when he was here, he said, I and my Father are one. And he came into closest touch with man. For did he not take upon him the likeness of sinful flesh? Did not he become a servant? Yea, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This is what Paul writes by the Spirit to the Philippians. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came as the Son of Man. Luke tells us the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He became man so that he could, as man, redeem lost, fallen man. Yes, he is the one who came as the Son of Man, in closest touch with God, for he was God the Son, and in closest touch with man because he became man, true man, body, soul, and spirit, and yet man totally apart from sin. That Holy One, born of a virgin, this is the Son of Man. Next, we notice that he came not to be ministered unto. Now he could have had plenty of ministers had he desired them. All the angels of heaven had their affection centered upon him. All were ready to do his bidding. Also, all the laws and resources of nature were at his command. But when he came not to be served as a king. He came as man. In Matthew chapter 4, he could have used his power to make those stones bread, but he didn't. He wasn't here to be ministered unto. He was there tried in the wilderness for 40 days, and he was hungered, tempted of Satan. But the temptation proved who he was, and also showed that he was directed in all his movements by the Word of God. He wasn't simply after that which catered to his needs, though he hungered. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Blessed Son of Man." And then in the garden, when he was apprehended, Peter came to his defense and drew the sword. And he said he had faithful angels that if he only asked the Father, he would send 12 legions of angels and take care of him. But he did not come to be ministered unto. He was here as the man of sorrows, the lonely servant, doing the Father's will, seeking no place for himself. He came to minister. Man had nothing to give him. And he, the Lord Jesus, had all the riches of glory at his bestowal to give to man. The blessed Son of God came to minister to the need of poor and sinful mankind. Who else could undertake such a mighty task as this? And it was to this end that he girt himself about with the towel of lowly service to mankind. At the age of 30, he comes forth, and at his baptism, at which saw the Spirit of God coming upon him as a dove, he goes forth then in his public ministry of lowly service to serve mankind. He went about doing good. He accomplished miracles which manifested his glory, a glory that declared him to be who he was, the Son of God and Son of Man. And his whole life was dedicated to seek and to save, to reveal his Father to men who needed to know him. The lepers were cleansed, and as he touched them, he was not defiled. The blind were made to see. The lame were able to walk. In his loving arms, he took up the children. He comforted their mothers. The disciples would have driven them away. And in loving service, he fed the multitudes on various occasions. In all, he was serving mankind, and he raised the dead. That which manifested the power of his glory, the power of his deity. 3 instances are mentioned: a young maid, a young man, and Lazarus, in various stages, time of death. His power over death was manifested. In fact, in John chapter 21, we read that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written of all the things which Jesus did. He came to minister. the perfect servant of Jehovah, the perfect servant of mankind. But all the service which declared him to be the Son of God was only leading up to the greatest ministry and that for which he ultimately came, that which was in the purpose of God before the foundation of the world. Mark, we read in this verse, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. Mark these words, his life. Think of it. God himself, the eternal life. Man had no life worth giving. In fact, no life to give. Every sinner is dead as far as God is concerned. Everyone who is not born again, born of God, is dead and needs a life eternal. As a sinner against God, all was already forfeited, condemned already. And this is true, dear friend, of you if you've never thought of it before. You may be well and healthy physically, but if you have no relationship to God through Jesus Christ, you're dead in sin. But the blessed Son of God came to give his life for you. And what a life it was. His life was pure. His life was full. His life was powerful. His life was eternal. And yet, what did he do? If there's anyone who had a right to live, it was he. For no sin had claim upon him. No death had claim upon him. But he became man that he might be capable of giving up his life. Blessed Savior. In John 10, we hear him say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. His voluntary act of giving his life for the sheep shows the immeasurable love that he has for you and for me. He could not give anything greater, and his love would not allow him to give anything less. His life was his own to give. In John 10, we also read, No man taketh my life from me. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And here we see him again as the perfect Son of Man, subject to the Father's will. Here in the world of antagonism against him, he came to his own received him not. And being rejected by men, now the time, the hour appointed had come, and he was going to, according to the Father's commandment, give his life. And this he did. We read, he came to give his life a ransom. If he came to give his life a ransom was needed. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was substitutionary. That is, he died in our stead. He suffered for sins the just for the unjust. Christ died for the ungodly. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And I pray, dear listening friend, that if you've never done so, that you will realize that he died for your sins, that he bore your sins in his own body on the cross of Calvary. This is what his love led him to do. This is why the Father sent him. Sin must be atoned for. God cannot pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ, I see how God can save, yet righteous be. A ransom had to be paid. And to whom was the ransom paid? The ransom was not paid to Satan. It wasn't paid to man. It wasn't paid to death. It wasn't paid to angels. It was paid to the holy God against whom we have sinned. But here we see the holy, righteous God in his love displayed. In Isaiah 53 we read, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Have you ever realized that the God of judgment, the God who hates sin, is the God that provided a ransom for sin? In Job we read that this ransom is available to those who will confess their need. If any man say, I have sinned, we hear the Lord saying, deliver that man from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom for him. He came to give his life a ransom for you. Will you not think of this? Will you not believe it? Will you not acknowledge that you need this ransom as a sinner? You, above everything else, need the substitutionary death of Jesus. You need to make him your actual substitute. He came to give his life, we read, a ransom for many. The little word for here implies in the place of many. His death was in the place of many. In 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, he gave his life a ransom for or on behalf of all. Now, Christ died for the whole world. He died for all men. And his substitutionary death is available for all men. Alas, all men do not take advantage of this ransom that was paid. Many would choose to die in their sins. And Paul asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This ransom is sufficient for the whole world. But, beloved friend, it is only those who put their trust in him, who receive him personally as their own Savior, that receive the benefits of his substitutionary death, of the ransom price that has been paid. Now, this is offered to all men on the basis of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the door is as high as the throne of God and as low as man's deepest need, and it's just as wide as whosoever will. There's no need that anyone should perish. But let me ask you, have you entered that door? He came. He came as the Son of Man. He came not to be ministered unto. He came to minister. He came to give his life. He came to give his life a ransom. He came to give his life a ransom for many. My prayer today is that you will place yourself in the many by coming to him by faith right where you are right now. Don't put it off. Come to him and say, I have sinned. And then tell him that you believe that he died for your sins on the cross and was raised again for your justification. And then you will have the blessed certainty that you are ransomed, you're redeemed, you're saved. And you can be assured that when he comes again, for he is coming, soon he is coming. He's coming to the heir to receive his own to himself. You'll be among that number then, to be taken from earth to the glory, to be forever with the Lord. If you are not ready when he comes at what is referred to the rapture, dear friend, during the 7-year period of great tribulation, you'll have no opportunity to repent. And you will meet him as your judge. He's coming at the end of the 7-year period of tribulation to judge the world in righteousness and set up his kingdom. He's coming again. This very same Jesus who came to minister and who is now ready and willing to save will one day be judged. Oh, be wise. Come to the Lord Jesus by faith now and be ransomed for his name's sake.